Today we're going to pick back up on this idea of being a missional church, and I want to pause for a moment. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? How many of you take selfies? Raise up your hands, be bold about it, be bold, all right. You know, I'm not very good at that. Every time I've tried to take a selfie of perhaps me and Lana, it just doesn't turn out quite right. I can't get my thumbs to work right. They got problems, and I can't seem to press. But I'm going to take a selfie this morning, so I want all of you today to smile real big, right, okay? And to wave or whatever you want to do. And let's see if we can do this here. Let's see. What do we do here? All right. You ready? See, I really wasn't going to take a picture of you, just of me. So let's see. Everybody smile, okay? Well, I'm not going to be able to get you all in here, but that's the way it works. So I'll see if we can work. Now, you got to smile real big here. How you do this thing anyway? You're smiling, waving. Hey, be excited, friends. Come on, let's go. All right. Oh, now the problem about that is I got to go and Photoshop this. Got to put some more people in these pews over here, so I got to Photoshop it. Now, you know, I don't do this, but a lot of you who actually take selfies, I know kids who do this, where do they end up? They end up on Facebook. What is that? Instagram, Snapchat, all those things that I don't even know what they are other than Facebook. And I know Lana uses Facebook. And Facebook is a tremendous tool, is it not, to be able to actually keep in contact with your family and your friends and all those sorts of individuals. But I was reading an article this past week, and I've shared somewhat of this before because I've read these articles numerous times that even though we might have 600 friends on Facebook, or that we might somehow interact with Snapchat and Instagram and all the other stuff out there on the social media, that still there's a lot of people who feel lonely. And the article was actually saying, why is that? And they were coming to the conclusion, at least one of their conclusions was, that you know, people can put on Facebook all the things that they're doing, what they've had for breakfast, the kind of clothes they wore for the day, whether or not they ate at McDonald's or whatever it might be. They put all this stuff, all their vacations, everything they could, and everybody else gets on Facebook and they look at that and they're saying, man, why can't I eat at McDonald's in the morning? Why can't I take this vacation to this exotic paradise? Why can't I do this? And even though we have 600 friends, that there's this feeling of loneliness that sets in, that even though I have all these friends, somehow I become rather discontented with my own life, and I'm saying, you know, I just must not really have what it takes. And it becomes type of a virtual kind of a friendship that really doesn't take hold because we really haven't gotten to know the people with whom we're actually friends with. Then it went on and said, very simply, that television actors and movie actors, they are some of the loneliest people upon the planet. And you would think, well, wow, you know, they have it made. I mean, they're on television and then all these people know them. But what they were saying was that they live in a very cutthroat kind of a business, and that they're always jealous of those around them, that they're always seeking for more popularity, more fame, you know, more notoriety. And they, if they don't believe that they have that, then in some ways they feel like somehow they're being left out. And so they're left in this void where they feel rather lonely and left all to themselves. I read a sad story this past week. It concerns a lady who lived in Worcester, Massachusetts. She was 73 years of age, and that's not unusual. She died, and that's not unusual. In fact, they found her lying on her kitchen floor, and that may not be unusual if you have a heart attack. What was tragic was that she had been dead for 4 years. She had been dead for 4 years, and it all began back way when, 4 years earlier, when the police and the post office, the mail was beginning to sort of build up, and so the police contacted her brother, and her brother says, well, don't worry about her, she's in the nursing home. Well, over those years, the neighbors mowed the yard, and others had the utilities shut off because one winter the water lines broke, and the water was pouring out her front door, and so they shut off the utilities, and you know, things just sort of went on like this. And really, when you stop and think about this, they were saying, well, was it a mistake that she had been dead for 4 years? I want to know, where was her brother? Why didn't her brother contact her at least one time during those 4 years? Others said, well, you know, she didn't want anybody bothering her. But still, what a tragedy it is to be dead on your kitchen floor for 4 years and nobody miss you. I stop and I think about the church. And the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where we all belong. But in some ways, even the church can be a lonely place. People can come together, we can sit beside one another, sometimes we can even talk with one another, and we still leave feeling as if we're all alone, that somebody doesn't know us, they don't know what we're dealing with, they don't know how we feel, we're all by ourselves, we are lonely. I think of an individual way back when whose work, if you've ever been in the Glenbrook Mall in Fort Wayne, you will see some of their work on the Glenbrook walls there. And he did a bulletin for us one year, and it was a picture of church doors, and there was a little mouse down at the bottom of it. And one day I asked this person about that and the mouse, and of course it all went back to the fact that simply you can be a part of a church, and you can do all these things, but you can still feel like you're all alone, that nobody knows you, that nobody is really interested in you, that somehow you're just there and existing. And we somehow, maybe this comes from what we would call the Patmos syndrome, that we feel like, well, the solitary type of a life, the solitary religion, is the person who's more spiritual. Back during the Middle Ages, we had the monks like Simon Stylites, who actually spent a year or so on top of a 40-foot pillar, and people thought, man, he's really spiritual, but he was all by himself, he was all alone. That's what it really takes. But nonetheless, is it really the way that God has designed the church and designed you and me? Is it possible that God has so hardwired us in our DNA that we long for some sort of connectedness, we long for some sort of belonging, we long for some sort of community? And I think he has, because if you really look at the Word of God, you'll discover that, very simply, they were meant to be connected. But we go back to this Beatles song. How many of you remember it? Jude does. I know she does. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? Where do they all come from? So today we want to go back and we want to look at this passage of Scripture that is very familiar to every one of us. And it's one we've talked about, preached on, learned in our Sunday school classes. But very simply it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. Now grab a hold of that word. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now I want you to look at that word, fellowship, which is the word koinonia. In fact, the Sunday school group downstairs, and if you'll notice in your bulletin, it's called the Koinonia class. We named it that many, many years ago because it means fellowship. And they're now collecting, what are you collecting for the month of October? Men's gloves in the month of November. They've collected toothpaste and everything else and goes to the Muncie Mission. But anyway, it's fellowship. In other words, it's something where we come together and we learn how to know one another, but it comes from the word common because it says all believers were together and they had everything in common. Similar word, koinos, which means common. In other words, here was common, ordinary people coming together in a fellowship called the church, which was a very, at that time, uncommon fellowship. And they were serving a very uncommon king. Common, ordinary people, black and white, red and yellow, fishermen, tax collectors, tax gatherers, rich and poor, those up and those who were down. Common, ordinary people coming together to serve an uncommon king. And as a result of that, they actually, in turn, made this uncommon fellowship in which they were involved, called the church. Everybody was on equal footing. Everybody understood one another. And what was it that connected them? What was it that bound them together? It was the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't their lifestyle. It wasn't their ethnicity. It wasn't, you know, their jobs. It wasn't whether or not they were rich or poor. What bound them together was this commonality, this core, the person of Jesus Christ. So they had this uncommon fellowship, and they served an uncommon king. Now, we sometimes step back from that, and we say, wow, wouldn't it have been neat to be a part of that early church? I mean, here's the early church that's being born. It's perfect. Oh, I would love to be a part of that church. Of course, the statement has always been, if you find the perfect church, once you join it, it's going to be unperfect, right? Because, why? We're broken, and we're frailed, and we're flawed. You know, we all have our you know, warts, you could say. But God loves us in spite of that. So here is the early church. It was come together, it was birth. But was it perfect? No. In Acts chapter 5, there's a couple in the church who try to promote this air of superiority and who try to say, you know what, we're better than anybody else and we are very generous and sacrificial. And as a result, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down. In Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, we have differences in the body of Christ. They're seeing things a little bit differently in regards to grace, works, circumcision, these types of things. And they had to come together with all their differences, and there at the Jerusalem Council, they ironed it out. We find that Paul, an apostle of the faith, who wrote much of the New Testament, had a difference with Barnabas, and they split ways. We find in the book of Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche, who had their differences, and Paul says, hey, learn what? Learn how to be united in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what we basically are saying here is that these were common people with common lives, but they came together serving an uncommon king, and that made an uncommon fellowship because of who they were in Jesus Christ. So the community was not perfect. It was made up of flawed people, broken people, frail people, whom Christ was transforming and making new. And I've always loved this statement, the church is what? A hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. In other words, we all come together with our issues. We all come together with our problems. We all come together with the things that we're dealing with. But it says very simply there that they were common, ordinary people. We all have common problems. We all have common issues. We all have common temptations. We are all wrestling with the same thing. But because we come together in Jesus Christ, we find what it means to be what? Real and authentic. I was reading an article last night from Christianity Today. And just before I went to bed, you know, to get ready for it today. And I still went to bed. It was, I guess at that time, it was 9:30, but it was actually 8:30. I thought, well, you know what? The paper that morning says you can stay up and do your chores. Who wants to do that? You know? Or it said you can stay up late. Who wants to do that? You know, I go to bed at the same time. I went to bed at 9:30, which turned out to be 8:30, so I got an hour of rest, and I was up this morning, rip-roaring, ready to go. But anyway, where was I at? You know? Well, I was reading this article for Christianity Today, and it was talking about millennials, which is the younger generation. And it says that millennials want more than anything, not religion or even spirituality. John Drain wrote a book called The McDonaldization of the Church. And he says within it, you know, people, you know, gravitate away from the religious and they move towards the spiritual. And the millennials, according to the Christianity Today article, they want more than anything, they want this idea of being able to belong, they want to be able to be connected, they want relationships that are real. And so when we stop and we think about the church, we're all looking for a place to belong. We're all looking for community. We all want to be known and known by others. We want to be real and we want to be authentic. We want to be real and we want to be authentic. And whenever I think about the church, I go back and I think about a 1980s, 90s sitcom. Now, I don't know why it is, but you know there's certain things that you read the word or something happens in your mind and in your heart, you automatically go back to certain anchor points. Why is that? I mean, I can listen to a song, and I can simply say, you know what? I remember I was here on that day, and I was doing this on that day, just merely by listening to a certain song. So the 1980s and 90s, and I never really watched this show, but I loved the theme song. And it was about Sam Malone, who was a retired Boston Red Sox pitcher, who began a Boston bar called what? Cheers. And in that bar, you had people like Cliff and Norman and Diane and Woody come together, along with others, and they were able to share. It's not the idea of the bar I'm talking about, and I'm not trying to say, hey, bars are okay. What I want to say is the theme song and the words, to me, say, that's church. And listen to what it says. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Now, isn't that church? It's supposed to be church, is it not? I mean, together we come together, and the world is putting all its pressures upon us, and we're stressed out. We're you know, almost at the end of ourselves. We're at wit's end, ready to pull our hair out. We just want to get away, take a break from all the worries and all the cares, and come into a place where everybody knows your name. And sadly, that's not always true. We don't always know everybody's name. And they're glad you always came. Sometimes we're not glad they always came, because I know, friends, honestly, that there are people who will not come to church because somebody else comes and they're teed off at them. And I say, that's a shame. Because a common bond is who? Jesus Christ, and not that individual. So that they're glad you always came. You want to go where everybody knows your name, where everybody are all the same. And we're all the same. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We all have problems. We all have sin. You know, we are sinners becoming saints, people being made brand new. But again, what do we want to be? We want to be real, and we want to be authentic. I go back and I think about another movie, and I just want to share a bunch of stories this morning because there's another movie that always has drawn itself to me when I think about the church and about God and my relationship, and that's a story, Toy Story. In fact, Toy Story 2, I think, was just on television, and some of you may have watched that. But here is Andy, who has Woody, the cowboy. And Woody is his special toy until one Christmas he receives who? Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz Lightyear, of course, begins to make Woody jealous, and they have a difference in the show, and all throughout the show they have their problems and things like this. But one day Woody actually says to Buzz, "Oh, you think you're so real. You know, you're nothing but you're not a space ranger, you're just an action toy. That's all you are, a child's plaything." And later on in the movie, of course, they've had their differences, and they're trying to get back home, and they're looking across the way, and Buzz has found out that he cannot fly. And he says, "I'm nothing more than a stupid, insignificant toy. That's all I am." And Woody says to Buzz, he says, "Hey, Buzz, you're not getting it right. You're not getting it right. There's a kid over there in that house who you're more than a toy to. You're something very, very special. You're not just a child's plaything. You belong to him." And about that time, Buzz lifts up his shoe, and on the bottom of his shoe is the name written in permanent marker, Andy. And that always grabs a hold of me, because when we come together, friends, we have been accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. And if you look real closely on the bottom of your shoe, or on the bottom of your hands, or whatever it might be, there's the name tattooed, Jesus. Or maybe I should put it this way. Tattooed on the hand of Jesus is your name and my name, because we've been accepted in the beloved. We have a common cause, a common person, and that is Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when I was, a lot older, I worked at did a class at Eastern State Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, and it was actually a mental hospital. And I learned a lot from working there. It was a blocked kind of a ward. People who are schizophrenics, paranoia, and everything else under the sun. And I learned a lot from being able to interact with them. But what I learned the most from was the group of men and women whom we gathered together in this little 8x8 room. And they would talk about their addictions. They would talk about their alcoholism. You couldn't see them because of the smoke in the room. We finally had to say, "Take your smokes outside," because I probably smoked about 50 packs of cigarette in an hour's worth of time by just breathing in their cigarette smell. But they came together and they all said, "You know what? I have a problem. This is what I am dealing with. This is what I'm going through." They had a common problem, but they came together where everybody knew their name and they were able to share. They were able to become real. They were able to become known. And they were able to have other people know them as well as to know them. And together they became a group of people who wanted to help each other through this tough time. So very simply, what we have here is that in the Bible, you look at all these one another statements: love one another, yield to one another, pray for one another, accept one another, build one another up, be patient with one another. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be. Again, we're not perfect. We're frail. But we begin here by loving, building up, accepting one another, being patient with one another. Why? Because we want to be real and authentic, and that's what the world, that's what the millennials are looking for. I go back and I think about another story, and I've shared this many, many times in the past. Well, I shouldn't say many times, but it's a story that many of you have heard, and it's actually the story of the Velveteen Rabbit. And it says very simply, and I want to read this to you, because it says, "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Well, does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. Well, sometimes, said the skinned horse, for he was always truthful, when you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? Well, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skinned horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be kept carefully. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get all loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. You know, we are loved by God in such a way that sometimes, you know, our eyes drop out and our joints become shabby and our hair falls off, but, you know, we can't be ugly. Even though we've got a lot of faults and failures and problems in life, God says, I still love you because, well, because I just love you. And he gave his very life for us on the cross of Calvary. Are we real? Are we real? Think about another television series. I remember growing up, and I remember when this came on. I love this show. I still do. What was it? The Beverly Hillbillies. And how many of you can name all the characters? Granny and Jed and Ellie Bay and Jethro. And, of course, Granny doesn't want to go when she first is asked to go, but they discover oil, and Mr. Drysdale wants the money in the bank, so they decide to pack up, and they move to Beverly Hills. And I don't think I would have been comfortable in Beverly Hills either. I'm just not a high-flutin' city kind of a guy. But anyway, Jesus once said this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I mean, the Beverly Hillbillies, they had their own culture. And they came to a new culture. I mean, if you found a possum in Beverly Hills, you didn't call animal control. You called Granny and she would, you know, bake possum belly, right? You know, that's what you did. And a lot of times, you know, the neighbors didn't understand them. They had their own lingo. And of course, you know, Beverly Hills had their own lingo. But together they came together. And what happened was, well, very simply, let's apply it to the church. We are a kingdom of God people and we live in this world culture. And the world sometimes doesn't understand us, and sometimes we don't understand the world. Jesus was a kingdom of God culture, but he made this world and he came into this world. And the Bible tells us that he ate with sinners and tax collectors, and you know, he intermingled with them and walked with them. They didn't always understand him. They didn't always surrender to his lordship. But you know what? Neither did they avoid him. And one by one, they were changed. I mean, here's Peter, the loudmouth fisherman. He was changed. Here was Mary Magdalene, the prostitute. She was changed. I mean, here was Paul, the apostle, in later life. He was a religious man. I've got it all together. He was changed. You know, think about Matthew, the tax collector, who was exploiting the people and taking their money. He was changed. You see, sometimes the church might or the world might laugh at us because of who we are and the way we do things. But very simply, you know, we're here to love, to be real, to be authentic. To say, you know what, we're all in the same boat. We're all broken. We're all sinful. But we have a common person that we rally around, and that person is Jesus Christ. And he's accepted us, and he has loved us, and he gave his very life for us that we might become like him. And we want to say as a church that we welcome each and every person who comes. That you're welcome to come. You're welcome to fellowship. As long as you realize that we're not perfect and neither are you. We're all frail, we're all flawed, we're all broken. But together in Jesus Christ, we travel this journey together and we become what Jesus wants us to be. We don't stay where we're at. We become in Christ what he wants us to be, a people of God who eventually transforms our world and makes disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a missional church, according to me, okay? That's the way I understand it. But together we are the body of Christ. Together we are loved. And I pray that we come together in a place where everybody knows our name. We're all the same. And we're glad that we came. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. We thank you and praise you for this body called the church. We thank you for these who have come this morning, Lord Jesus. Bind us together as one. And Lord, help us to understand that in Jesus Christ, we serve an uncommon King. Uncommon? You know, he made us. He knows us. He died for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrificial death that makes us new in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be the body of Christ you want us to be. And Lord Jesus, if we look around us this morning and maybe we see somebody who hasn't come, Lord, just to put it within our heart to say, hey, missed you yesterday. Missed you. Why? Because you're part of the body. And when we want to know that you are indeed loved. Father, we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was just thinking about this morning. Hudson's downstairs, isn't he? A pastor can't be greeted with anything better than to have a little person come to the door to come in and say, you know what happened to me last week? You know what he said? He got saved.
Amen.
He got saved. So that's great. But he's downstairs, and we'll have that to later on. So, all right, praise the Lord. So may you go in peace. May God love you. Amen.